Well, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Just sounds like it's great having quite a number come out on not just a snowy day, but a pandemic day. So it's a pretty good deal to come out for this kind of a conference. Well, this afternoon, just for this time that we have, you can see I've got up here stewardship of the truth. The idea is from a missions context, defending the truth, applying the truth. What I do in my ministry is in Christ Seminary is the name of the organization, Christ Baptist Church Seminary, if you look on the internet. And it's a seminary that trains pastors in Africa, and it's a ministry of a Baptist church, Christ Baptist Church. So the seminary is not on its own. It's under a church, and it's driven by the elders of the church. And we train pastors, primarily African pastors, throughout the continent, but we probably get 85% of our people from South Africa. But we'll get some from Zimbabwe, Zambia, in the very near context. But we've had them as far away as Germany and U.S., have come to us to get a bachelor's degree in theology. And with that, you'd think it comes guys wanting to come to pastoral ministry, and then we get to train them, and that's great. It's just some cross-cultural things that we do, but it's a lot more involved than that. Defending the truth against enemies, direct enemies. I mean, we got clear instruction for that. We're getting good teaching on that. But in the missions context, there's a great defense you have to have just in teaching people who want to be pastors who are coming from church. The African culture did not get an alphabet until the 20th century. When I say the African culture, I'm talking sub-Saharan Africa on down. It wasn't until some missionaries started to just apply an alphabet up in more northern parts, like in the Kenya area and whatnot, but all the way down to the Xhosa people where we are, created documentation that would say, okay, we're going to alphabetize the African languages. So they really didn't grow up with anything written. The idea of something objective coming from a book is foreign to an African mind. I mean, going way back. It's only in the last 100 years that this is coming. And in a country like South Africa, under apartheid, from 1948, but apartheid really happened before 1948, just through the British and the Afrikaner fighting each other all the way back in the early 1900s, late 1800s. The African people were on their own, but still you're fighting for land and all those kinds of things, but they were governed always. And then in 1948, when the apartheid system came in, it was very much segregation, separation, and we will spoon feed you and hand feed you kind of thing. And so that's what they've known. So they really didn't take an alphabetized language book and apply this like we would in a Greco-Roman kind of world and say, wow, we can go to a library and learn and do that. No, they didn't do that. This is how we integrate into a European-driven society. So that's the way kids are. That's the way the school systems were. You just memorize and go and be done with it. The point of that is that the authority structure, in the church as well as education, is in a person, not in a book for an African. That's just the idea of going to something that's written somewhere. It's like, I've even heard the president of South Africa a couple years ago said, the idea of a constitution governing things here, that's a Western concept. Mm-hmm. I mean, we have a hard time thinking that we want to put it down in words so that we all see the same thing. We're all held to the same standard. That's not the way an African thinks. So we want to apply the truth objectively outside of me, the speaker, to Africans. How do you do it? And so what I wanted to focus on here was what we call stewardship of the truth. We defend it, but we also steward this by getting it to others. Now, that requires a defense because there's a lot of criticism, not just open, but in people's minds. Let me give you a perspective. In our class, this is some number of years ago, it's always a joy to teach at Christ Seminary because every class, it's like a whole new thing. You just come in and it's just a whole new challenge every time. give you a visual thing, is a movie I saw long ago. Well, I can't tell you. It's Sidney Poitier. He was a teacher, and he was in To Serve with Love. That was it. Yeah, To Serve with Love. Some of us guys remember that way. You know, he was an engineer going to be a teacher, and then he was just passing through. He was just going to go be an engineer, but then he got to see these kids, and he got to see that every year when the next batch comes in, it's like, oh, man, it's a battle all over again. And he said, man, I'm in for the fight. And he said he's gonna stay there. Well, that's what it's like in Christ Seminary. I was teaching in hermeneutics. You get them going, and you teach them grammar. You teach them all kinds of things. Same thing I had to learn, and I had to humbly learn that God in Genesis 11 confused the languages, but he didn't confuse grammar. You know, it's something we don't think about, but he didn't confuse grammar. Grammar is in the DNA of every single person. Find me the first grammar book ever written. It doesn't exist. But I will tell you, the Bushmen, the Xhosa, Chinese, Russian, Slavic languages, Greek, Native American Indians, they all have grammar because they all have to have a subject, a verb, and an object to communicate. There has to be verbal action. There has to be modifiers. It was an Adam to begin with because that's how God related. But he confused the languages, which is how we spell and listen and construct things. And we want to get that into an African mind, which we do, and we spend time, and they battle through English, and they get there, and then we take them to hermeneutics, and we go through, and they're all pastors or being affirmed by some church somewhere to come. And we took them through 1 Corinthians 12. I always took hermeneutics and said 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is a battleground, ultra charismatic, ultra gifts, and all that kind of stuff, healing and deliverance. So let's just write the scriptures and hermeneutics the way my approach was, not to give them books of theory, which is not going to matter, but we're going to open up, we're going to read every verse, and we're going to see where it connects to, what it means, those kind of things. And we got to the last part. I was on a Friday. We got to the last part of chapter 12. Is everyone an apostle? We talked through it a little bit. Said, well, it's clear the answer there is no. And so as Africans go, you get them into a cadence. You say, so are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all speak in tongues? It was dead quiet. Dead quiet. Then a guy in the back just said, well, they should. And then it was quiet, and then you hear some of the rustling of the men, and then one guy pipes in and goes, no, brothers, we must do what God says. Says that here. Oh, and then they're back and forth. I said, we're dismissed for the day. You guys go talk about it and sort it out. And so this was Friday, so we're done with class. All weekend long, they're going to be back and forth to see what's happening. As they wrestle with what's said versus my authority figure has told me, this is what I know to be true. Now I'm battling. What do I do? So with that, it's not just as simple as saying, thus says the Lord, here this is, to an African mind. It is to humans, but when they've been trained, that authority comes a different way. You have to understand that. You don't ever give up here. The Apostle Paul had to do the very same thing. He taught, Acts 18 tells us, for about 18 months, in Corinth there. Started with the synagogue, people who understood grammar, went through it, and he's now in Corinth, though, which is just a non-Jewish city for sure. But he's building disciples. Christ said, I have many people in this city, and it's building. But now he gets the church of Corinth. Here they are. It's his church. He says he loves them. Greek speakers. So he's now got to go with more of the Septuagint than the Hebrew Bible and all that kind of stuff. And here they are in his first letter. We read, as soon as he leaves from, they're all over the show. They're fighting each other over which guy's the authority figures. Which one's better? Paul, Cephas, Apollos. Then the guy tries to trump everybody. I'm of Christ. Anybody got a better one than that? And so he goes through this division. And so the Apostle Paul here is an interesting picture right here in chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, where he's talking about himself and what his responsibility is to them. And it's largely to help avoid them, having them avoid tearing each other apart. And it's interesting what they use to tear each other apart, which we're going to see in the text here. There's something more than just giving people truth of what God says, because how they use that truth is our responsibility. Not to, oh, because you'll get guys who believe it, and then it becomes your worst nightmare as a pastor, because you get emails with those verses. Here it comes, you know, there's like that. And so I said stewardship of the truth. And so this brings up a question here. How can we as pastors, shepherds, elders, deacons, fathers, and leaders, especially me as missionary in a cross-cultural context, how can I steward the truth that we've been given? How to steward, shepherd it. I'm responsible for it. I'm responsible for the transaction all the way through. I'm responsible for not just proclaiming. That would be kind of evangelism. That would be sowing the seed. That would be doing that. I'm talking about how do we defend the truth amongst people who say, oh, I agree with the Bible. It's one thing to talk about people who are far in a fight. We can talk about wolves that come in. But what about people that you say, okay, these aren't wolves, but these are people who would easily be susceptible to wolves. And then they're going to fight you, the pastor, or you, the father, in your home, because the kids went and talked to somebody. And how do we steward them? How do we get them to see? Because teaching at Christ Seminary, this is the thing he gave me a seatbelt and made me stay in Africa. So I didn't, you want to go and you want to come back. And everywhere I go, every time I open a door to leave, I turn around, I'm back in my living room. I said, how'd that work? Is that people come and they want to teach. I want to teach people. That's only a small percentage of the ministry. As I tell people, especially who want to go into missions, your job is not to teach, your job is to lead people to discovery. And if you have not done that, you have failed. You have to labor to lead them to discovery. Now, how do you do that? That's what I call stewarding. That's part of defending. Why? Because attacks come with the very words you give. The very words you give. Look at 1 Corinthians, just a quick thing. It's a letter that started with chapter 7. There's a bunch of questions that they have for Paul. And their questions, interesting, are things that he taught. So they're using his very words to say, hey, what about this? And they were telling him, it's good for husbands and wives not to touch each other. Husbands and wives should live separately. They should be apart. You said so. Yeah, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, provided, you know, when you're not married. you didn't quite hear me correctly. As he talked about spiritual gifts, he talks about eating meat and all the kind of things. They're saying, but Paul, you said. See, how do we do that? Well, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 7. I got the verses up here. Let me just read this here just to get this in the time we have. I think we have till 2 o'clock, so it's a little bit. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now these things, brethren, I've figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that as you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one another, of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul started to talk about, remember your shepherd. Remember what I said. That's going to help them get back to the truth. So how we deliver the truth is a major part of our defense, a major part of our standing for truth. One of the things I learned, I teach, and I've presented there in Africa, just a short aspect. There's three aspects of preaching, proclaiming, defending, that kind of thing. The first is ethos, which is how you relate to your people, how you relate. Ethos. It's the, how do we feel about it? What's our ethos here? Different churches have different ethoses. You better make sure you're aware of that as you are proclaiming truth. I'm not talking about where you stand and apologetic like Paul on Mars Hill. There is no ethos. There's you just saying, here it is, and I just trust that. That's throwing the seed out on the hard path. Second is pathos. And that's going to be, how much does it apply to you? How much pathos, passion? You know, where are you at with this? Are you just giving knowledge, or are you saying, I am doing everything I can to get you to see this? So the pastor is interested in this. See, think of it this way. I've shown you how this applies to me. That's part of defending the truth. It's not as simple of giving indicative truth statements out there. There is. The Lord is indicatively this way. His attributes are that, and so forth and so on. Okay, that's like splashing a painting out there. It's great. Not that we don't do it. I'm saying I'm talking very specifically in this context. When you're talking to people who are in agreement that there is a God and there's a son, Jesus Christ, and it's not Islam, and that we're talking about that, then you better have pathos of saying, if I want, I just heard you're talking about sanctification. If I'm not showing you that I'm fighting in my sanctification, it's going to be pretty difficult for me to get this to resonate with you. And the last is logos, which is the content, the word. That needs to be clear, explained. There's the content. But it has to be put on a platter with pathos and ethos. If there's no ethos, they're going to say, yeah, we need to hear the word of God, Pastor, but just not from you. So part of that ethos is, do you understand your reputation? Do you understand what you bring? Do you understand any of that? And missionaries, people come from foreign abroad to Africa, don't understand there is a negative, net negative you bring. There's a net positive if you have a little bit of a name. If you're a pastor, you have a church, you have some of that. There's a net positive. Oh, man of God. Okay, pastor. Got it. But then there's a net negative. That's right, pastor. In America, the colonials. We get it. You're here to help us. I understand. You're not necessarily an Afrikaner. I understand. Even the Afrikaners go, we'll give you respect. But it's just layers deep. So we'll give you some layers for being a pastor, some layers for coming to help, some layers of that, and we'll go down. But once you get down to you start scratching down to the base layers, like, oh, yeah, but you're a colonial. What do you know about my suffering? That some relation to people who look like you caused. Now, that's there. I'm not talking about being woke and all that. I'm talking about This is natural. And it's also true tribe to tribe there. See, it's people. It can be the educated guy going to the non-educated people. It's the guy coming from the rich church that happens to be the big name and all this, coming to people who are in an inner city struggling. I mean, we have division in all kinds of ways. See, the superficial is what we look like. There are so many in churches. I'm preaching through Ephesians now, and I'm in chapter 2, 3, and going into 4. And I keep trying to tell our people who's a multi-ethnic congregation, guys, it's not what you look like that's really where we're at. I mean, we're not going to have Jews and Gentiles in this church. If we're Gentile and Gentile, we're Scythians and barbarians. Now, how do those guys separate? Well, you got young and old. I mean, you got all kinds of things. And if you don't build that ethos and understand, there's a blockage for your responsibility, which is to get people to actually discover the truth. So that's how we can. So we read the text. I'm going to give you four ways that we can do that. First, this is the way I kind of patterned this. Follow the Lord's instructions out of verses 1 and 2. Follow the Lord's instructions. What do I mean by instructions? Not instructions of what did he say in the verse. No. You are a steward. Follow his instructions to you as a steward. You as a pastor. Let a man regard us in this manner. Okay? Let everyone regard us. Consider us. Consider us as what? Consider us as servants of Christ. Now, that is not diakonos. That's not deacons. That's not ministering. That's, it's
huperites, which, what does that mean? Under rower. Kind of chase this around a little bit, and you'll see that it's like the officers in the court, you know, it's make sure you make right with your fellow brother, whoever. Otherwise, the officer of the court will be handed you over to the officer of the court, who will then take you into the prison. The officers who were asked to go arrest Jesus. Somebody who is really administering, responsible of Christ. That means you work for Christ. Now, if you just thought about that, your job is not to now be a scholar. Your job is to say, I don't leave here until you actually are truly either accepting or rejecting what is clear, and I make sure I am not in the way. I am a servant of Christ. So when you go into the mission field and you want to teach in a seminary, you want to, you know, there's pastoral training, or there's church planting, maybe some church strengthening, some things like that. Do you see yourself there as, okay, I've got instructions from Christ to be there, and it's these people he's entrusted me with. And Paul was entrusted with Corinthians. I have many people in the city. And boy, was he shocked to find out there are people like Chloe and her people and all these other yahoos that are running around with all this kind of nonsense in 1 Corinthians 15 or even trying to say that there's no resurrection. And Paul's still bearing with them. And he's using the logic of Scripture to say, get it right, we gotta think through this. Servants of Christ, an under rower, someone who's not done with a job because they are your people. But also, the other word there is stewards. And this gives the idea of waiting on tables. The kind of word we would think of here is serving, dishing out. So I've not done my job. I have a whole different tack now, and it's starting to come to America. Well, I do it both. It's just a little more difficult there in Africa. But when I sit at a table, I'm going to eat. I don't think in terms of, okay, we're going to do this, and what's the tip? We've got to add that on. Like I said, no. There's a transaction here. It's really important. Really important. You know what the word, the tip is actually an acronym. Did you know that? It's an acronym. It's not a word that carries a definition. It's an acronym. Over, you know, a long time ago. To ensure prompt what?
Service.
And a tip was given before you eat, not after. You pay the guy and say, now, take care of us. And you'll see people do that. We always think of them as real rich people. Like, oh, take care of us. You know, that's the way it was originally designed. I'm paying you for a service. So in my mind, I'm always watching and I try to help train Africans because Africans haven't been trained this. It's not a service economy. They don't understand it. They're coming up and it's a whole blend of black, white, and all that. But even the folks in our town, which is a small town, not like Cape Town, where it really is they really are like they are here. And I try to help them say, you're working for my tip here, buddy. Let me help you. This is what I want you to do. This is what'll work. And it goes through that. So when I even come here, I evaluate everybody, and I separate it from the bill. Do they work for the money? Now, what helps me do that? Because my kids waited tables. A couple of them did that. They talk, we talk, and I said, you're not working for money. You're working for a skill. Proverbs 22:29, you work for a skill. Because you never know who you're going to meet. They're going to say that you're skilled at your work. Now, why don't I get off on this? That's a steward. Someone who said, I'm responsible to make sure these are my tables. I'm taking care of them. You see that picture? And what are we stewards of? What am I responsible for? Stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, that can carry a number of different meanings here because it's in the plural, mysteries. We think of the mystery of God as the church, as he said in Ephesians chapter 3, mystery of God as a church, but mysteries could be the gospel, but the gospel was disclosed in the Old Testament, so not so much that, but the mysteries of God, we can say, are truths that were previously not disclosed, but now they are, but you are giving them because they now are disclosed, and you are a steward of them. You're not a steward as much of the people, but you're the steward of making sure that they get out. So
we follow his instructions. And I remember who I am. Now, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards. Pretty simple. This is verses 1 and 2. Very simple point. You're found trustworthy. And to be found. What do I mean by that? Look at that be found right there. You know what that means? That's in the passive. Not, like I said, God gave us grammar. He didn't invent it. What does the passive mean? Passive means what? You're not the evaluator, right?
Yeah.
Someone's looking at you.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh, there's a big responsibility. You're not even the guy who keeps score. And you are to be found faithful. Faithful, not profitable, not fruitful. He just told us in chapter 3, God gives the increase. God gives the increase. He just said it, chapter 3. But it's important that the one who is delivering, guarding, defending, proclaiming is found faithful. Now, faithful is not just faithful with the text, like it's accurate, because we all know, as those who've really studied and had to teach, it seems in a number of writings, Paul and Peter, you know, about every fourth sentence, you come up with an exegetical decision you got to make. And it's like, ooh, was it this or was it that? Is he talking about the whole thing or part of the thing? Where am I at here? And you got to do that. And you are faithful to the best that God has given us to study, and you study and you got that. I don't think that's how God's holding us to account. You didn't read this book, though, did you, to tell you exactly what the meaning of that is? No, you're reading, you're faithful, and there you go. And you're now applying your understanding of ministry and service to the Lord to these people. So they will be faithful to the word. Faithfulness is how long you're going to stay the course and be with them laboring until they get, you like this word, eureka. Eureka is the word here. Be found. Eurisco. That's where we get eureka. until the eureka comes from God. See, he finds you faithful. Faithful being there. So faithful in what? Steward, servant. You are administering, you are serving out my meal to these people, and you are making sure they got it right. And when you notice something's wrong in the meal, or you're catching it, oh, let me get you another one. Boom. Just like at a table. Oh, let me take care of that. Nope. No expense, because what matters is that you walk away here satisfied. What matters is you walk away here knowing, so that you either accept clearly or reject clearly. But don't walk away with a scrambled mind, thinking we both agree when it's really clear we don't. Trustworthy. Second, so I said follow the Lord's instructions. So when I say that, the Lord's instructions for you. Okay, not the Lord's instructions in the word to the people. No, that's what you're giving them. So this would be a lot of the ethos right here. This would be a lot of the ethos, which is I'm seeing how he's really caring for me and he's laboring for me, as Paul has done time and again. He keeps talking and telling them, sometimes rebuking, but then pulling back and saying, man, but I'm still with you and I'm laboring. So being a defender, being a proclaimer, is understanding where you are with being a servant and a steward of Christ, servant of Christ, stewarding the mysteries of God. That's what you got to do. So there's a whole sense of involving the people as much as the actual word. Anticipate the Lord's evaluation. The next three verses. Interesting that Paul would say this. But to me, okay, I just want you to know, even though he says here, you know, but to me, that but is a contrast. Like, given the fact that I am a steward of Christ and all that, and I've got all this responsibility to you, and I've got to steward this stuff to you, but you know what? I really don't care. Be like a waiter again. You know, I'm administering the tables, but if you're upset, I'm not worried about that. Because I'm not worried about the tip. I'm worried about my manager who's watching.
He's watching me. You don't understand. I'm under a bigger, there's a bigger vision to play here. So he says, but to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you. That's judged. Anakrino. It's kind of like preliminary judgment. We get enough evidence, grand jury, and it's like, what we figure out, is it enough to go forward? I really don't care if you judge me or by any human court. Go get your experts. So in other words, the people you are defending against, you are proclaiming to, you're debating, you're going back and forth with, their response doesn't change at all how you approach them and what you say. Paul says, in fact, I don't even examine myself. Whether you think you did a good job or not is not the issue. It wasn't for Paul. Mm-hmm. I don't even examine myself. He wouldn't dare do that. You know why he wouldn't do that? He said, because, that four there is really like a because I'm conscious of nothing against myself. I don't even judge myself. Why? Well, because I got nothing to judge. I haven't done anything wrong. I have proclaimed it. It's kind of ironic that Paul, he didn't know it then, but if he knew it now, he'd look. The reason not is because I was actually writing God's word in a letter. I'm not even saying it, I'm writing it. So I've got nothing against myself. But you know what? Even by this, I'm not acquitted. If I don't feel that I've done anything wrong, if I feel that I've been faithful, I know that I'm still not acquitted, because the one who examines me is the Lord. That judge again, the one who does that is the Lord. I see all of what's going on here between us as I'm defending, proclaiming, and all that. The Lord is standing with me, but saying I'm the one doing it, but he's there and evaluating in everything, and that's the only thing that matters. So he says, don't go on passing judgment before the time. He tells them, you know what? It doesn't matter right now if we disagree. And the key is before the time. And that time is talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we stand before the judgment of Christ. He says, wait until the Lord comes, who'll bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So in defending and in proclaiming, in a seminary, talking to people in Africa, my perspective always has to be, I know they might not be getting it. It doesn't mean I'm failing. It means I'm not done yet. There's a whole difference. I've seen guys not get it, and all of a sudden, you actually can see it in Africa, maybe because there's no ozone in the layer up there, but you see those little light bulbs go up just right in front of people's heads. Boom, we just saw it right there. Boom, it just kind of came on. You're like, and I even told people in class that a couple weeks ago, I said, Holy Spirit just moved right here. You guys saw it. You heard him. He just went, I mean, loud in class. Actually, I was going through this passage right here, and I was going through a text and showing him in the grammar, you know, and it means this. Pastor, I just saw this and applied it to my life. He said, guys, that is the Holy Spirit movie. You just saw kind of the wind blow manifestation right there. And then literally 5 minutes later, another guy and another thing just came up. And you know, he's been with you the whole time in class. And it literally is like this. And he's like, no. You don't know. You know when it's going to come. You just don't know. You are faithful. It's okay. They're not getting it. Don't get angry. You don't say, what am I not doing? You're not doing anything. Satan has blinded the eyes of people so they can't see. There are presuppositions that Africans have because they haven't had an alphabet. I'm saying that's the only reason. They come with their own sin. But there are things that have to be removed, but I am not the one to remove it. You see? It's God in his grace, through Christ, the Holy Spirit, begins removing. Oh, okay. I will stay on here and proclaim the faith once delivered to the saints. It's what it is. There it is. It's the words and the grammar, and you let God work. Wait until the Lord comes, he'll bring both to light. In other words, for you standing there, it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, when you find out, it's like the Lord said, yep, nope, I was not opening their eyes at that time. You're right. And you hung in there. You did that. That's gold, silver, and precious jewels. That's not hay, wood, and straw. And so he's saying what we should be looking for, and this is also what helps. It's going to come up in the fourth point here. This is what really helps. The challenge, I'll just tell you what the challenge is, and I'll answer it in the fourth point. The challenge is to tell Africans, hey, it's okay. You've been colonized. It's okay. You live in townships. There's an economic disparity we can't even begin to understand. Mm-hmm. And we shouldn't even try to solve it. We can just lament that sin has taken this earth to that degree. Yeah. And it's not near as bad as other places, but it's bad. Coming from America, we just think of wrong side of the track, so you're kind of like this or like that. There is kind of a thing like that. But you go to Africa, because they took people for 50, 80, 90 years, said, like on an Indian reservation, you live there, and here's a little bit that you need, and that's the way it is. And we won't let you get jobs in our economy. We don't share. And that goes on for more like three generations. So how do you undo that? You can't. So how do you deal with churches that are, you're trying to plant churches, but there's no way they're going to raise up to this level. And even if you did, it's artificial. It would just come down because the people don't have the income to support it when they're going. You see the problem. Wait, it's okay. But the Lord comes, heaven, it's going to be great. Easy for you to say. Mm-hmm. Really easy for you to say. That's our challenge. What does Paul say in James? James says this. The poor man, he glories in his humiliation. The rich man. The poor man glories in his exaltation, but the rich man glories in his humiliation. You got to get him there. Good question.
What do you do there in that seminary? Let's say these people are, like you were taking them from 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and they don't get the cessation of the sign gifts, and they keep going. By the time that you finish up the 4 years, are they on board with you with most of these things? Do you graduate them, even though they, without them accepting at least pretty close to what the position of the school is?
Great question. Let me phrase it this way. Number one, I don't really care if they are cessationists or non-cessationists. They can graduate full non-cessationists. I really don't care. Why?
Okay.
My standard is, can you defend your position from Scripture? Mm-hmm. And if you can show me however tenuous it is, the strengths and the weak points of your argument on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10.
What about more major issues?
Yeah, there's other major issues that happen.
Inerrancy of Scripture.
We would.
Those they have to.
We would hit that. And they don't come out and say, I don't agree with her. People don't do that. But women in ministry. Mm-hmm. And it's not because I agree women should. No, I don't think we've had one there. But we have a number that have to go back to their women's committees and submit. Because that's how the church is organized. One in particular I'll give you. There's a guy who came with his Benny Hinn poster, put it above his bed, and said, now we're ready to start seminary. He told all of his crew that we'll have all the lecturers speaking in tongues before he graduates, for sure. This is going to be a moving of the Spirit. He just got a doctorate from Southern Seminary, teaches Greek exegesis out of Daniel Wallace. There he is, Dr. Joseph Maklawa. And when he was with us, he was pastoring a church, and he said, what do I do? These women are there. I said, you go back and you submit to the women's committee until God moves their hearts, because he didn't call you to blow up that church. Now, that's not, you know, sad, but that's the reality. You're not going to go back in and say, I'm in charge, and all of a sudden there's no church. But you don't go back in and say, I agree, the Bible says. No, you don't say that. You say, no, I agree, here's what the Bible says, but this has been the church you've raised me up in until you make me the pastor over you, which is exactly what they did. It took about 3 to 6 months, and they said, you know what? We've agreed, pastor. You are absolutely right. We shouldn't be doing this. Boom. Tell us what to do, where to go. That took time.
With patience correcting those who are in.
You know, it's just, that's one of those issues that's just all, because why? Men have all fled. Women, churches, women's society. Now, it's tough. So you tell him, you say, God's going to move. And here he is now. He's trying to target him to be the pastor of the church and kind of, I think, but he came with a Benny Hinn poster. It's okay. I told him in hermeneutics, I said, and he came out in his final exams, non-sensationist and all of that. And I said, you know what? You get 90-some-odd% because you've shown me you've dealt with the scriptures on everything and said, this is where the weak part is. Here's where this could be. And I'm just not prepared to take that step and say, absolutely. And I said, man, you are right where I want you to be. Because you open the scriptures and you tell people. Now he's a full cessationist guy. But, you know, it's going through. So, yeah, we worked through that. So my point on this is, you can't worry about how people are responding, because it's the Lord and the judgment seat of Christ that we really look forward to. Easy for us when we think of, wow, I had a pretty good life, and it's so much better. For them, it's, I got a tough life, and yeah, it will be so much better. But why is there a lot better life also other Christians around? It's a tough question. Pursue the Lord's purpose. Point number three. I'm going to try to get it all in 5 minutes. What's the Lord's purpose? This is what he did. He's a steward of the mysteries of God. He's a minister, under-rower of Christ, who's saying, I'm responsible for them, but they are not my judge. These things, he's saying, I figuratively apply to myself and Apollos for your sakes. So I've applied all this to us too. We're your under-rowers. We're your servants. We're the ones who are this way. And there's two things. This is what really kind of got a guy in class. So that, first purpose clause, number one, in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. Boom, there it is. See, these are people who agree in the Bible. The problem is, in their context, where they're coming from, but not only them, I got a guy in my church, white guy, farmer, just excitable, always looking there. Man, something just kind of ticks him off at all. You're going to get one of these like 4-page email deals, because him and this other guy over here, you know, WhatsApp that keeps going. And everything quotes, you know, Hebrews 12:15, Hebrews 12:14, as verse 14 says, that's verse, blah, 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 you know, bitterness in the heart. Blah, 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 blah. Boom, 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 boom. And they weaponize all these verses. Mm-hmm. See, that's some, you know, I think we talk a lot more of the Bible's great knowing it, but yes, there is a standard, but does it tell us exactly the 21st century? It looks like this and you'll dress this way. No, it doesn't tell us all these things. And we try to apply it with God's grace and wisdom. And that we apply this thing. In his case, he's applying something that is, you know, not having root of bitterness in your heart. You've got it. You've got it. You've got it. Second C. Why? Because you disagree with me. Because you don't like me. You told me I'm being rude. Can you believe that? Whoa, 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 whoa. So that you may learn not to exceed what is written. What's exceeding what's written? How about using the verses and weaponizing them? Mm-hmm. Not to mention cessationist, non-cessationist argument. And I heard an unbelievable scholar, actually, who was the main guy in my PhD dissertation that I used. But he's an EB3 pastor, and he's old, and he's a good guy. But he said this. Somebody asked him about women in ministry, and he didn't want to answer the question. He was kind of dancing a bit. And he said, well, you know, and Paul wasn't always so exegetically certain on many things. So I think he was pretty certain. And he kind of threw it out there. And said, oh, that's going beyond what's written. I think Paul was very certain here.
Oh, yeah.
He's afraid to answer. See, he didn't want to go beyond what's written. My thinking of what he's talking about here is, so that Chloe and her people don't start bashing people on the head and creating divorce all over the place in the church. And those who have tongues and so forth can do whatever they want. They're over the people who don't have tongues and all that kind of stuff. And they're just going beyond what is written. See, that's part of defending the truth, to keep people from doing that.
But here's what it is. There's a number two so that here. And that number two so that is subordinate to the other one. It says, so why? Why do I not want you to weaponize the verses? So that no one of you will be arrogant in behalf of one against another. That's the point. If you want to do it, I showed you grammatically here. I figured it applied for your sakes. Why? So that in you, you may learn what? You don't go with beyond what's written. Why do I want to learn not to go with beyond what's written? So that you don't tear each other apart. Part of Grace Community Church. I don't know how many years ago. Well, it was actually before I became a Christian, before I knew anything about Grace. I didn't, but you know, when I went to Grace, I didn't even have any idea who John MacArthur was. I couldn't spot him out in a crowd. Matter of fact, he was in the pulpit and I said, oh, John MacArthur's not here today. I actually said that. They had a guy there that created a program called Growing Kids God's Way. I read about it in the Wall Street Journal. I believe you're a Christian. That's how I found out about it. It was just a boof, you know, let's not go beyond what's written. This is how you raise your kids. If you don't do it this way, you're not biblical, blah, 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 blah. And boom, the church goes. What happens when you start going beyond what's written? You don't go after the non-Christians. You don't go after the Muslims. You go after the person sitting next to you. That's part of defending, is giving people an understanding. That's a loaded gun. You don't do that. See, when you do that, you're not defending the truth. No sane father teaches his child about how to clean the rifle and all that without going through gun safety, explaining the deadly things that a gun could do, but we're going to do this because it's a great joy. We go hunting and all this kind of stuff. You don't just say, well, just come with me and just kind of figure it out. Watch me. And no, you don't do that. I want you to learn to not go beyond what's written. That's his purpose. What? Unity. John 17. Father, that they may be one with you as you and I are one. The whole idea of being a Christian is unity with the Trinity. That's the purpose of Scripture, not knowledge to be able to refute. Refuting is a method. Refuting is a tool you use. It's a thing you need. What's the purpose? Bring those who are called into unity. You see, that's the purpose. So we talk about defending the truth and clarifying the truth and all that. Remember, it goes all the way to create unity for all of us. We don't want to go beyond what's written, so be arrogant. There's a thing in the context of this. He said that in the very next chapter, he talks about the guy who he slept with his father's wife, and he's really upset at the church because of what they're doing. And he's saying, so that you would be, you know, your issue is you're going to be arrogant with each other. And so here it is, verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. Now, what is that? That's not applying the scriptures as they are written. They weren't going to put in church discipline. They weren't going to cast the evil one out from your midst. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want to apply the scriptures. That's going beyond what's written, is cutting out half of it. So what are you doing? And why are you doing it? Because you become arrogant. Those who want to put them out, oh, now we're going to come after you. You see? Part of teaching the people is how to use the scriptures for unity of purpose. What's the last one? I said this is what's really going to hit the Lord's identity. This is a big one. This is something that just the Lord's really taught me. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast if you had not received it? We got problems in South Africa, problems where people are coming together, culture, races, and all that. And the Afrikaner feels very strangled. He feels very like they're coming after me, reverse apartheid kind of thing. They feel that way. Whether it's happening or not, I'm not going to make any claims on that. But it's to do with language, and they're opening up universities that were exclusively Afrikaans are now English because that's the universal language. Oh, you're taking my heritage, all that kind of stuff. And I remember they asked one guy who was what we call a liberal Afrikaner. He said, are you proud of being an Afrikaner? He said, I'm neither proud of it nor am I embarrassed by it. I had nothing to do with it. Mm-hmm. And that's the issue. So I tell people, and I risk kind of saying this when I come to America, but I use this as the illustration. When I talk to my people about this, but I say, I can no longer say proudly American. That's arrogant.
I had nothing to do with being an American. How can I be proud of it? I can be happy for it. I can be blessed by it. I can be thankful for it. I can, wow, I'm glad I wasn't born in Japan in like 1944. It's like, yeah, it'd be a lot better being here. There's a lot, you know, there's tough places to be born. But just because you're born in a rich deal in New York City, I mean, you grow up content, happy, or not slave to something.
Yep.
What do you have you didn't first receive? And if you did receive it, why are you boasting? Our past identity has to be shed. We have a new identity in Christ. That's everything. What's my point? Here's my point. Every time when you want to come with me in the mission field, just understand this. You are preaching through the lens of being an American, and they are subconsciously hearing from you. To get to Christ, I got to first become an American, like you.
Wow.
Because, see, we show that this is the blessing from the Puritans and all of that, which I'm not saying is bad or wrong, untrue. I'm saying when I tell the Africans who didn't have any of that, this is what you got to go through. Without saying, these are good guys, but there's other good things, and try to show them that's a separate culture going to God. They're pagan. The Puritans were pagan, and then boom, they get saved. And they go, so are you. I have to show them hard that I've left my American culture, which also means the comforts. I have to show them. How do you do that? Well, you bring them in your house and you let them break stuff. Because it's about communal and community, not about material things. That's one thing that they notice. They don't try to break things. It's just they're used to getting yelled at a lot. So you have to show my identity is in Christ and where we're going, and not worry about the past, which is what, I'm going to give a commentary here, what I think is wrong in America, a lot of this whole idea of woke and everything, it's all about, let's drag up the past and talk about it all, instead of saying, you know what, as churches, we need to say, boom, and here's where we're going, here's in Christ. And if we are working on sanctification, we will understand people's hurts and all of that kind of stuff. We will reach out, we will do all those things, we're looking forward, because I care about what I've been given. When you deliver the word and you protect and proclaim and defend the word, it comes with a sense of humility. It says, I've been given this new life in Christ. There's one guy who was, he was a minister of secret police, and he was a big deal. Got saved, got helped one of our graduates. It's a big story. Big story. I remember somebody asked him, says, oh man, we have a lot to talk about. I want to talk because I mean, minister of secret police. I mean, James Bond kind of stuff, you know, poisoning people's suits and all that kind of thing and trying to kill them. And well, it's crazy. And he said, sure, as long as we talk about Christ. That's all I want to talk about. That's all I got to talk about. Everything else is not profitable. How you deliver. Have you taken off the lens that people see you through to say, it's about this and where we're going. And I realize I'm not sensitive to where you come from and our differences. You got to be. You got to be. Because as we come, people see and measure up where you're from. I want to put you in a box and all that. We're fighting that. But if we're wise, I have them get to know me as someone who only talks about where we're going, Christ. And I really don't care about this earth. And I don't value that much stuff. You do that. Instructions. Who are you? Who do you work for? He's the one who evaluates, not the people you're talking to. His purpose, unity. The scriptures are to bring unity to his people. And the identity, that's what you need. Otherwise, people aren't hearing. So this is more of a teaching on how to remove some obstacles when you're really trying to get that application to discovery for people. So here we are. I finished a few minutes later, but we started a little bit later. So any questions, you guys? I guess that's it. Go. Thank you. Here, let me just pray for us. Lord, we thank you for, again, the conference. And then we come out for the weather to hear just continuous teaching on how important it is that your word is to our lives. I pray for them, our speaker, as he travels back as well. Pray for this congregation as they now go about a new thing, which is having church without assembling together tomorrow. Pray for them. Is that they would rejoice in the unity of the body. In Christ's name, amen.
That minister of secret police, Is his last name Vasaka?
No. His name was Adrian Flock.
Okay.
B-L-O-K, Flock. I wrote an article on that because he got together with one of our students. And they came together and they both preached together at the Black Guy's church. Actually, the Black Guy was on his hit list.
Really? Because I was in Cape Town a year ago and I met a guy. He was part of high up government, like, and he had become a believer, but then he had been shot. He was on hit list for his enemies, and they
black guy, white guy.
He was a white Afrikaners.
Yeah.
He had a really interesting story.
Yeah.
Do you know a Frontline Fellowship? Frontline Fellowship. Peter Hammond.
Oh yeah, I know Peter Hammond. Yeah, I know Peter. Yeah. Peter needs to slow down a little bit.
What's been your experience with that one?
Well, I mean, you know, he knows the gospel. He preaches the gospel, but he's a bit tied up in some of this cultural stuff.
I think if there was an Afrikaner revolution, he would be heading it.
Yeah, I think he's trying to. He'd be happy to have it. He would welcome it.
He would.
He's
fly guns for
them. Yeah, he's. I mean, his ministry. He likes the idea of, you know, they go fight the Muslims and that kind of deal. But he's exceedingly strong amillennial.
Yes.
I'm rabid. He doesn't like dispensations.
Yeah, he's rabid about everything.
Yeah.
Well, so I actually went to his Great Commission course. So I got to experience.
Yeah, I mean, he's about the gospel. Yeah. You know, he's about the gospel.
And he's very good with training on the hard boots on the ground aspect of.
Yeah. There's another group I would have you look at called the Master's Mission.
I've learned a lot about that.